right, open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 42. We're going to start there, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture here tonight. The doctrine that we will look at is that of the final judgment. The final judgment. Scriptures are abundantly clear that there will be a final judgment. And so there are some things that would go along with that that we need to make sure we understand. This past week, the Pope was quoted as saying in an interview that there is no hell. Now, after the fact, the Vatican came out and said that he was misquoted. And they tried to back that up a little bit. But, you know, if he did say it, and it wouldn't surprise me if this particular pope didn't indeed say that, if he did say it, he'd just be merely joining a growing list of people who have been saying just that. The problem here is these people who say there is no hell, their problem is that they're not reading the Bible. The Bible clearly states that hell exists. In fact, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. But the flesh doesn't want to hear that there's a hell. Lost people don't want to hear that there's a hell. And it's my contention that a lot of these so-called religious leaders that are saying this are lost as they can be. Indeed, hell exists, heaven exists, and because they do exist, there is a need for a final judgment. And so we're going to try to dig into this a little bit here tonight. Let's bow our heads now for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of your word that you have given to us. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to study it for ourselves, not listen to what others say, but to hear what you say to us directly in your word. Give us understanding, O Lord, especially in regards to tonight's message about the final judgment. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and increase our understanding about these things. Lord, I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if there is a final judgment, the first thing I want to start with is, who is the judge for this final judgment? If there's going to be a judgment, that implies a judge. Who's the judge? The judge, according to Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, being Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That's those who are alive and those who are dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to go quickly, so you might want to jot these down. You're more than welcome to try to keep up with me here. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So it is the Lord Jesus who is the judge. Turn to Matthew 25. I'll give you time for this one. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. So Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. And I take that to mean not just those who are alive in the flesh. I take that to mean those who are alive spiritually and those who are dead spiritually. He is the judge. In Matthew 25, this is in the midst of a lengthy parable, I've just chosen a few verses here, but look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You know, and one thing this is pointing out to us is the timing of all this. It will come when the Lord makes his appearing. That's one reason why I am amillennial in my eschatology. I don't think there's going to be a separation of judgments. I don't think there's going to be some separation of appearings by the Lord. He's going to have one appearance, and then at the appointed time after that appearance, there will be a judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." This man that will judge will be the one who was raised from the dead, who is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will be the judge on this appointed judgment day. So what, that takes me to a second question now. What is the final judgment all about? We'll turn to Revelation chapter 11 now, Revelation 11 verse 18. This final judgment will be a time where God will reward his servants and he will destroy what the scriptures call the destroyers. Both will be accomplished in this judgment. Revelation 11, 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." The unregenerate man destroys the earth. Now, we see, I think, examples in our time today, society today, where people think they are doing good things to save the earth and so forth, but their very sin destroys the earth. They are destroyers of the earth, and God will bring them under judgment. But note that he also rewards his servants, those who have been faithful to him. Now, those who are faithful to him are those who are born again, those who have been given spiritual life, those who have been called, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, those who were elected before eternity in time past. These will be rewarded, and God has prepared reward for them. You see, this judgment day is not something where God will wait until the last minute to make a determination about people's eternities and rewards and things of that sort. As judges here on earth do. You know, judges here in trials today hear the case, and then they retire to their chambers and will. And if they are the ones being called to make a judgment or a decision, they take their time and they ponder everything, and in the end they come up with a decision. Well, God's already made these decisions concerning eternity, and this was done in time past when he elected his people. Now, he doesn't have to have any deliberations, and I say this from this perspective. There are those who think that even after you die, that you go to a place, kind of a holding place, and you might get prayed out of that place. You might be moved from one category to another on judgment day. Well, that won't be happening. Now, God will make a careful review of the person and their actions, their deeds, their words, and all of that will be presented as evidence, but God has already made his decision because he is God. He is not a finite man like earthly judges are that have to carefully ponder these things. God is just. Therefore, his judgments are just. God is righteous. Therefore, righteousness is the means by which he judges. And these are important things for us to understand. Do not dare wait until judgment day to discover your fate, because in so doing you secure your eternity in hell. Come to know now if you have eternity as your heaven as your home. Let me say it that way. Know now if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 2 now, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Now, I sure don't want my kinfolk praying me into heaven. I want to know now, and I can know now, because according to the Scriptures, the Lord will reveal it to my heart and has revealed to my heart that I'm born again. Now, I may wonder why. I'll never understand really why I have been given eternal life, because I didn't deserve it, but I know that I have it. And the Spirit testifies to my spirit to let me know this. Now, coming back to the point, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, as we go through this life, if you go through this life as an unrepentant person, one who is unregenerate, you are merely accumulating wrath against yourself for that day of judgment. And let me be clear about something that people want to get all fuzzy about in these days. God indeed has wrath toward sin. He has a wrath that he pours out on sin. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath for our sins, those who are saved. He bore all of that wrath. But for those who aren't regenerated, those who never come to know Christ as their Savior, they will bear their own wrath throughout eternity. Now, there are people that have problems with that. Oh, but God is a God of love. And yes, He is a God of love. And He has proven that. But He's also a just God. He will judge sin. He will. And some say, well, you know, hell, that's too harsh. And they're looking at the individual and saying, that's too much. That's more than a person can bear. Well, it isn't. Sin isn't about the individual who commits it. It's about who they commit that sin against. They are sinning against a holy and sinless God. He is infinitely holy. He is infinitely righteous. Therefore, to sin against this infinitely holy and righteous God will accumulate for yourself an infinite and holy wrath against your sin. That's why hell is so terrible. Now, I don't want to get too far with that, because the way I think this is going to go, Lord permitting, next Lord's Day evening, we will look at hell. We're gonna just see what we believe about hell, and then the following Lord's Day, what we believe about heaven. But we must know that there is a hell and that there is a wrath here. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So those who continue in well-doing, who are these people? Well, first of all, let's be clear. Every one of us is born a sinner, and in our own efforts, we can never be patiently continuing in well-doing, seeking the honor and glory of God. So how does one fit into this sentence? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His righteousness that we are seen to be doing well. Continuing in well-doing. He works that in us. To Him be the glory. And for those who do this, immortality and eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Who are these people? Those who have not been given spiritual life. Those who are unregenerate. They are contentious. This describes them well. I see many contentious people in our society today who give no evidence that they have been born again. But they are very contentious about the things of God and the kingdom of God. For these people, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. You see, there are Jews who are contentious, who don't obey the truth, who are unrighteous. And there are Jews who have obeyed the truth and been born again to obey the truth. And they work good. They're Gentiles both ways. When this all comes down to it, you see, the Jews thought that they had a pass from God. And that those old dog Gentiles would be the ones facing God's wrath. But when it comes to the judgment day, God's not lining up Jews and Gentiles. He's lining up the sheep and the goats, as we saw back there in Matthew. He's lining up those who have been born again and those who have not. And dispensing judgment appropriately. Turn to John chapter 5 now. John chapter 5. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1 tells us that those who are born again will not see condemnation either. Meaning, those who have been born again will be standing there on that final judgment day. But they won't be standing there for condemnation. That is reserved for those who are unregenerate. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Speaking about spiritual regeneration. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a clear judgment to be made. There's no in-betweens. There's no gray areas. There's nobody that's going to slip through on, some sort of loophole in the law. It is clearly one way or the other. And the distinguishing factor is, has one been elected by God? Has one been given spiritual life or not? Let's talk now more about punishment for the unbelievers. There will be punishment involved for their sins. Eternal punishment, as we've already noted. And let me say this, God will be perfectly fair in his judgments. It's impossible in this world, in our human courts, to find perfect fairness. If you're looking for that in a human court, you're not going to find it. You might find some fairness. You might find the right judgment, or you might not. Human courts are real wishy-washy, but not God's court. Not the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be perfectly fair. And for those who have done evil, and have continued in their sin, he will give to them the judgment that they absolutely deserve in a perfect way. Luke chapter 20, verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses." So the first verse, or verse 46 there, describes for us how they appear on the outside, full of importance, kind of full of themselves. But inwardly, though they may look religious on the outside, inwardly they devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Now this and some other verses leads me to believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now I don't quite get that. To be separated from God for eternity, to be consumed by fire for eternity, to be where, as the scriptures tell us, the worm never dies. To me, it's hard to distinguish degrees in all that. But apparently there is greater damnation for some. Again, because I don't understand that, I'm perfectly content to leave that in the hands of God, who will give out his judgment again in a very perfect way. Everyone will receive exactly what they deserve. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Those who trouble the saints of God will receive exactly what they deserve. There, in recent, our immediate history here, there's been a great evil perpetrated by those who align themselves with ISIS over in the Middle East. And part of what they've been doing over the last few years is killing Christians because they are Christians. They would crucify them. They would kill women and children from Christian homes. And I say to you, on Judgment Day, they will pay for that. In eternity, they will pay for that. God will not overlook that. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The Lord Jesus will yield, will hold, will use the sword of judgment on those who have not obeyed the gospel, obeyed his gospel, that know not God. And they will have an everlasting punishment. So there will be punishment for unbelievers. There will be rewards, not judgment, or not punishment, but rewards for believers. Therefore, there is no need for us to fear judgment day. When I say us, I mean those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear judgment day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, at first glance, that might raise a little bit of fear within us, because we know we've done bad things. We know we've sinned against God, but here's the thing. Our sins have already been paid for. So there will be no payment required of us. That was all put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore those sins. He died for those sins. He rose again, as we celebrate on this day. Our sins have been paid for. So this is speaking of the good and bad deeds that we do. And here's the thing, the bad deeds that we do will pass away. They will be tried as by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might want to turn there for a moment. Our bad deeds will be tried by fire and will be consumed by fire. The good things that we have done will withstand that fire and stand for eternity as a record of accomplishments that we have done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our glory, but for his. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm coming into the middle of something here. You talked about the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything a believer builds is on that foundation. Anything that's good is built on that foundation. And there is no other foundation upon which we can build. And then he goes on and says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So all that we do as believers will either be good or bad. The bad will be burned away. The good will be rewarded. So we will receive rewards in heaven. But let me be clear about something. The joy that we will have in heaven that will come because we are in the presence of the Lord God will be far greater than any rewards we receive there. So this shouldn't be a competition to see who can gather up the most rewards when we get to heaven. Rewards will be a good thing. They will mean something. But again, it's going to be far greater just to be in the presence of God. There's a scripture that has the 24 elders casting their crowns of reward. They cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus as they bow before him, worshiping him for eternity. The rewards that we get in heaven We're going to want to give back to Jesus in worship of Jesus. Because it's going to be so wonderful to be in His presence. That's why we need to encourage one another so much. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. Look at these two verses. You should know them well. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, what we ought to be doing is encouraging each other. We ought to be provoking one another into love and to good works towards the rewards that we will receive in that day. Now, we've been talking about unbelievers and believers. Did you know there are going to be some others that will be judged before the Lord on this day? You know who they are? The angels. Both the evil angels who have rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven, and the good and faithful angels that have served Him for all of time. And Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," so they're being saved for judgment as well. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So there will be a judgment for angels as well. I want to close with this. What is the main purpose for Judgment Day? Why have this Judgment Day? Well, it is so that God can reveal to all His creation His justice and His mercy at the same time. Sin must be punished. Wrongs must be made right. And because God is sovereign, He is in complete control of these things. And on that judgment day, He will display this for all to see. And I tell you, there are those who rail against God in this life. There are those who curse God in this life. There are those who exalt themselves and declare God dead or God a myth and those things. Those people on that day will not be able to do that. Now, they may curse God because they will, those who are unregenerate, who will be cast in hell, into hell for eternity. There won't be any of them who are offering up praise to God. They'll hate God. They'll gnash their teeth at God, and they'll suffer for it. But God will reveal in that day His perfect justice. But He shall also reveal His mercy. A mercy for those whom He has pulled out of the flames of hell and set on a path to glory, who will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 say, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." And what is the greatest display of mercy? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die." We all die spiritually because of Adam and his sin and transgression in the Garden of Eden. And we're born with that sin nature, and that means that we will sin. And sin, and sin, and sin. And Adam all die. Even so, the verse continues, "In Christ shall all be made alive." All his people will be given spiritual life. That's mercy. That's a mercy we don't deserve, but a mercy God freely gives. Praise be to the name of God. Let's bow our heads. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we are thankful for this day. We thank you that we can be given understanding of these things, and that for those who are born again, we have that assurance of everlasting life, that assurance of rewards for our deeds on Judgment Day, that assurance that we won't be condemned on Judgment Day, but rather we will be given into eternal life with Jesus our Savior. How blessed that will be. We thank you for this. Oh Lord, go with us as we leave this place. Guide us through the week to come. Help us see opportunities to serve you and to be faithful to you. We just pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.